Now I'd like to read with you tonight in the book of Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse number 1. And while you're looking it up, allow me to thank you for coming to the meeting tonight. It's appreciated, and we don't take it for granted. And we're not just saying thanks just because we normally say thanks at the start of our meetings. But we would also like to encourage you to come back again. And some of you have been doing just that. And we know that God is ready to bless you. And so it's our earnest prayer. We want to remind you that there is a number of believers that are praying daily for your salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, then, and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I should tell you that he's writing to people who lived in the city of Ephesus, as the title of this book points out. And they are people who had heard the gospel and had gotten saved. And so this little section we're reading now is a letter that he wrote later to them. And he's recalling for them, he's reminding them of something that has happened in their lives. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I don't think you could read this little section, and there is other sections in the New Testament that would be quite similar to this and written to other groups of people in other districts to whom the gospel had been brought, who had heard the gospel and had responded to it. And as you look through those letters that were written to those groups of people, those different churches in those different districts, you can readily pick up on the fact that there was a before and there was an after in their lives. That there was, as it is pointed out here, a time when they didn't have any particular inclination towards spiritual things. And so we have a description here of what their condition really was, what their position spiritually really was, before they heard the gospel, before they responded to it. And of course, the little lesson we pick up from that is there is no such thing as someone who is always a Christian. Anyone that is going to heaven tonight had a time in their life when they were not. Now, I don't know, but that might seem so obvious that it's hardly worthwhile saying it, but I just want to try to underscore that in your mind, that there was no such a thing as someone who was always a child of God. There was a rather well-intentioned, but quite a naive sentiment or belief in the world tonight that actually concludes that we are all God's children. We're all part of his master plan. And I know that there is a connection there in the sense that God is the one who is the creator, that God is the one who has created us, and therefore there are certain rights that he holds over us, and there are certain obligations, if you like, or responsibilities that we have towards him. But let us make no mistake about it, that spiritually sin is something that has sabotaged that whole relationship that once existed between man and God. It is not something that has kind of marred it. It is not something that has kind of handicapped that relationship. But we would like you to understand that that power of sin, that sin is, that hideous monster that has sprung into the human family, and has of course been accepted and embraced by the human family. By choice, we have embraced sin. We have yielded to Satan. That's why he wears the crown on the broad road. That is why we are in the condition that we find ourselves in tonight. But sin is something that is so powerful that when it has come into the human family, what it has done, it has not marred that relationship. It has actually completely severed it. It has destroyed it. And therefore, this Bible tells us in the language of our chapter that we have read tonight, that persons, that people who are not saved, who are still in the condition wherein their human fallen nature, the day they were born, has brought them, has placed them, that they are actually dead. Dead. That means that they don't have any response to God. That means that they don't have any life force from God within them that gives them a power to live for God. That means that they don't have any predisposition towards the scriptures of truth. That's why they find the Bible a kind of a closed book, a kind of a dry book. That's why they don't find themselves naturally inclined towards coming to meetings like this. That's why oftentimes you don't have to come here early to get a seat. Now you could say it's because of who's speaking, but I want to tell you that while that might be a factor, I would also suggest to you and submit for your consideration that the problem tonight is this, is that man is not heading towards God. Man is not getting better and better. But actually, sin is something that has put us on a track away from God, towards hell, not towards heaven, our face towards the pit, our back towards God. And the Bible confirms that in Romans chapter 3 when it says, there is none that seeketh after God. You say, well, I'm seeking. Well, let me tell you tonight, if you have an interest in God, and if you have thoughts that traverse your mind, and you have a concern about spiritual matters, and you would like to resolve the tremendous dilemma, if you like, or the grand enigma of our spiritual dimension, and just why we are here in this world, and what is the meaning of life, and what is the questions and the answers to such questions about eternal destiny, then let me tell you tonight that you can attribute those thoughts to the benevolent, kind care of God that is so arranging circumstances in your life that it's brought you to a point where you are sensitive to spiritual things that perhaps before you were little, if any, at all. And so, friend, tonight, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Left to our own, guess where we'd go? To be left on our own, I wouldn't look in the Bible. I wouldn't seek after God. I am disinclined towards God. And I am spiritually dead. I have no interest. I have no power to live for God. I have no ability, naturally speaking, to even be able to relate to God. I am dead, and I am dead in my trespasses, which speaks of the intentional sins in your life, not just the accidental ones. You know, we like to all say, well, you know what, I didn't really need to do it, or I wasn't fully responsible, I wasn't accountable for my actions when I did it. It was not really my fault, it was somebody else's fault. But I want to tell your friend tonight that you and I have likely forgot the better part of the terrible long list of sins that we have committed in our lives, which have actually been committed voluntarily, intentionally, with complete awareness, deliberately. And we got nobody to blame for those sins except for ourselves. And sins, of course, perhaps talks to us about the idea of falling short. If you like, trespasses has the idea of going beyond the line. It's kind of like what is exemplified when mother says to little Johnny, I don't want you to touch that. And all of a sudden, for some reason, he's got some interest in touching it. All of a sudden, he wants to, if she said, I don't want you to touch it, it's almost like he walks up to it, touches it, and then he turns and he looks up at you and kind of smiles. You know? And we think that's kind of cute. But actually what is involved in that is something that, of course, gets into a little bigger problems later on down the line if it's not checked at that point, or sometimes even if it is checked, it's something that still comes out, and that is, there's something about us that if God says don't, I'm going to say, yeah, I don't want to do it. Or if God says do it, there's something he says, huh, I don't want to do that. The Bible calls that rebellion. Rebellion. You know what's wrong with you and I tonight? It's not just that we're dead in our sins, but it's also that we're determined in our sins. We have got a mindset that is dead set against God. Rebellion. Stubbornness. And I would believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that what is involved when a person gets saved oftentimes is this, is that God brings a person to the point where he actually breaks their will. At the very least, he bends it. At the very least, it is bowed. Because that's what's involved when the scripture says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? So what we're talking to you tonight is not just simply a good idea. We're not just simply saying to you, hey, guess what? God would advise you to get saved. We're not telling you tonight that God recommends that maybe you should repent of your sin and trust his son as your savior. What we're trying to tell you tonight is that God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So this is an edict that has come from the throne of God tonight. It is not merely an advice or a counsel, although sometimes the urging of God for you to consider the gospel is couched in terms like that. But I want you to understand tonight that it is the Lord of heaven that actually is instructing you, is calling you tonight, is commanding you to respond to this message. So, where are you now? Well, as far as these people were concerned, there was this past in their life when they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And yet they weren't just alone in it. Guess what? They were going with the crowd. And so it says, where in time past, you walked according to the course of this age. And it wasn't just as if they were surrounded by others that went along the same path, were marching to the same drumbeat, but also there was an unseen force working in their lives that was alien to their best interests, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the unseen president of the dark hordes of hell that are working tonight and are working in your life and are working in this gospel meeting and will work after the preacher's voice is silent to try to stifle your interests, to try to stand in your way, to try to cause that you will be distracted by the cares of your everyday life, to try to somehow, by hook or by crook, to make sure that you miss out on God's grand plan of salvation. I want to tell you something tonight, that nothing short of an almighty miracle of God's intervening grace will ever see you safe and sound on the inside of this open door of salvation. So, you know, let's not make any bones about it. There's a pretty powerful force that's working in your life. You know, and every once in a while, you look at what is happening, and you look at what he does to people, and you look at how he uses sin as his most effective tool in our hearts. In fact, that's what it actually says. It's not just something that is the course of this age around us, but it's actually a spirit that is energizing the children of disobedience. And within our hearts, there is a response to what Satan would put in front of us. And it's almost like he's got an ally within our heart. And hand in glove, we work with the very one that is
that is out to shortchange us, that is out to rob us, that is out to see us deprived of the greatest of blessings. Isn't it confusion? Absolute confusion. Absolutely illogical. Absolutely mindless. But to this date in your life, you have actually been collaborating with one who is the arch enemy of your soul. You believe that tonight? I wouldn't be surprised if you didn't. And that just proves in my mind how successful are his tactics, his strategies. So it's not just in a social environment. It's not just our social milieu. But it's actually an internal problem. Among whom also we all had our manner of life in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The end of verse 3. You know why you need to be born again? Is because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And you can dress it up, but you can't take it anywhere. I don't care how much religion you might try to give to yourself. I don't care what kind of a cloak of religion in which you might be clad. That sinful, fallen, depraved, hopelessly corrupt human nature with which you were born is going to be like that to the day you die. So the Lord says, marvel not, don't be surprised that I say unto thee, you must be born again. There's only one way out of that dilemma, and that is for God to introduce into your life a new life. You see, eternal life. And that's why we have this word starting out this whole section. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So friend, tonight, it's not a new beginning in life you need, but you need a new life to begin with. You need Christ as your Savior. You need this eternal life. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here is this whole package, which is, boy, I tell you, you're just an accident looking for a place to happen. You are actually just on a head-on collision course with the greatest of all disasters, because I'll tell you something right here and now. That's the way you came into this world, and that's where you are right now. And I've been trying here for just a few minutes to give you a little word picture, word painting of how hopeless and dark and depressing and dismal is your lot in life if you're not saved. I want to tell you tonight, I really pity you if you're not saved. What a hopeless, helpless situation you find yourself in. And hovering over the whole scenario is a time clock that is ticking down like an alarm clock that's been wound up and is slowly coming down to the hour when you're going to leave this world. And when you go out from this world and you make that big leap out into the great beyond, into eternity, I have to tell you tonight something that's even more sad. I want to tell you tonight, if you're not saved, guess what? You will not be able to enjoy your life if you think on what I'm talking to you about. Do you think you've got something to depress you in your life now? And I'm piling all this on top of you. It's almost more than you can bear. And if there's some kind of an instinct in you right now that almost rises up and says, I just want to run away from all this. I want to forget about all of this. I don't want to think about this anymore. I've got enough in my life to deal with.
Don't run away from it, friend. Because everything else that you've got to deal with in your life right now, however pressing it might be, it's not your number one problem. Your number one problem is where you could be tonight and where you could be for all eternity. I have to tell you, friend, the sobering sequel to the person who lives on this road and dies on this road is my Bible. And I've read it from cover to cover several times. And there's believers in this meeting that have been reading it for decades. And there isn't one single line or word or phrase of any chapter or any book in the entire Bible that will allow me tonight to tell you that if you die on this road, there's some glimmer of hope that you will get out of here. I can't tell you that tonight. I gotta tell you the opposite. I gotta tell you tonight that there's not a chance that you're gonna go to hell if you die the way you are. I have to tell you tonight that there is absolutely no other alternative. Because as it stands, you are not only a child of disobedience, but you are a child of wrath. Destined towards eternal wrath. Do you like interruptions? Most of us don't, do we? You know, we're busy doing something and somebody comes along and if it happens enough times, eventually, what are you going to do? Sometimes it happens with the kids, you know? Sometimes my wife has to say to me, would you please answer that kid? He's been asking you for the last, I don't know how long, driving my wife nuts because, you know, I'm so preoccupied and I don't like that interruption, you know. I turn around, I drop what I'm doing and say, oh, okay, what do you want? You know? I don't like those interruptions. I got important stuff to do, you know? You got stuff to do. You could be doing 1,001 things instead of being here tonight. But here's one interruption. Every one of us that is saved. Is right now and will be for all eternity grateful for. But God. Here we are, just trucking along on the broad road to hell. Oblivious to everything else and just carrying on. Like we sing sometimes. Preserved by Jesus when my feet made haste to hell, and there should I have gone, but thou dost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. But God, it doesn't say but God who was rich, it says but God who is rich. You know why? It's an eternal constant. There's a God tonight that's rich in mercy. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to rock your boat. He wants to upset the apple cart. He wants to put your life into a spin. He wants to somehow cause something to stride across your path that is going to stop you in the stride of life. And cause you to think about where you're going. I remind my heart and I remind yours. And please listen to me carefully. I repeat, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is ever going to be in your life that will ever be more important then the question you're facing right now. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And here's the Ephesians. The gospel comes into their life. This strange little short, unappealing appearance-wise man comes into their town with a few others, and there's this preaching of the gospel, this bizarre, unheard-of message. But there was something that of a ring of reality and of truth to it. And while they might not have been biblically literate per se, some of them, although there were others who were versed in the Old Testament scriptures, being Jewish, and Jewish in their faith, and Jewish in their religion. There comes this message to which there is a ring of reality. There is a ring of truth to it. Now look, just let me ask you a question here tonight. You think there's something genuine to what we're talking about? Is there a ring of reality? Is there something that causes a resonance within your own conscience that says to you, these people know that what they're talking about is true, and I know that what they're talking about is true, and God knows that I know that what they're talking about is truth. You know what they did? They responded to it. They trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they came to appreciate that God is rich in mercy. Because of His great love wherewith He loved us. You know when He loved you? You know He loved me? Even when we were dead in sins. Nothing lovable about us. If I could paint you the picture of how sin looks to God, you would understand, at least in degree, how amazing it is that the Bible ever says it at all, and actually even repeats it, that God loves us for His great love wherewith He loved us. You know, don't they talk about that with sometimes they talk about that with little kids. They say that kid's got a face that only a mother could love. You know what I want to tell you tonight? That sin has put a face on every one of us that only God could love. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin. You know what that tells me? Okay. Don't you wait to improve your life to get saved. Because if you wait till you get better, you'll never come at all. Don't try to improve yourself. Don't try to brush up on yourself. Don't try to clean up on your habits to get saved. You know how you qualify for salvation? By your sin. Now, I don't mean by telling you that you should go out and try to become more of a sinner. I'm just trying to tell you, just the way you are, you qualify tonight for salvation. Because you are a sinner. You are ungodly. You are unclean. You are in the darkness of your sins. You're at a distance from God. So, friend, this Bible doesn't teach you. You should brush up a little bit so that you could somehow do some kind of penance to pay for the wrongs that have come into your life. No, friend. God wants you just the way you are. Lock, stock, and barrel. And guess what? He wants to do the job that all up until now you have never been able to accomplish. Let God clean up your life. Let God give you the power. Let God give you the inclination, the desires. Let God give you a support group, if you like, of believers that have come into a light, precious faith. To, as it were, be alongside of you in this thing which is actually a lifelong challenge. Every one of us that are saved here tonight, you know what we're doing? We're working on it. And by God's grace, we've got the equipment to do it. To somehow manage our lives. And to somehow have our lives molded and our characters affected and shaped so that there will be something for God's glory and pleasure in our lives. That takes a long time. Some of us have been saved for quite a long time, and we still shake our heads and wonder, wow, God is extremely patient. I got a long way to go. And that's why precisely God doesn't tell you to live a better life to get saved, because that takes a lot of time. And God's salvation is such that if you had only 5 minutes left to live, and you were about to go out into eternity, I could come along and tell you how to get saved. And that's why this Bible tells me that it's by grace are ye saved. By grace. That's a favor that's been bestowed. It's a kindness that's been showed. And then I want you to notice that it says by grace are ye saved. And I understand that it's really by grace you have been saved. It's something that's happened to them. They're not waiting for it to happen. They're not wishing for it. They're not thinking it. They're not hoping they're going to go to heaven. They know they are saved. Do you know you are saved? Are you saved tonight? And if you're saved, how did you get saved? You know what it says in this verse? Through faith. You know what faith is? Faith is not something mystical. Faith is not something that's a bit of a dream. It's not an apparition. It's not a vision. It's not even feelings. The Bible doesn't say, by grace are you saved through feelings. No, it says, by grace are you saved through faith. You know what faith is? Faith is a response to fact. Yeah. Faith is the recognition of reality. Faith is the recognition of reality.
of reliability, if you like.
Well, I was struck in the newspapers there, just reading that account of those two sons-in-law of Saddam Hussein. And just on Tuesday last week, you know what they did? Well, 6 months earlier, they had... defected to Jordan, had been sheltered there by King Hussein, and now they were coming back. Welcoming delegation meets them there at the border. And they come back kind of on pins and needles, but they've been assured repeatedly of protection. And just hours after they got back, they were given an official pardon, a presidential pardon from Saddam Hussein himself. That was on Tuesday. And on Friday, according to an Iraqi opposition party, Saddam Hussein ordered his own son to terminate their lives. His own sons are lost. He didn't believe the wrong thing. He didn't believe the wrong person. But I want to tell you tonight, there's someone that you can trust in this world. And I'll tell you why you can trust him. It's because he died at the cross in the place of guilty sinners. So it's a free gift. The cost is what God's Son suffered upon the cross. And by simply receiving Christ as your Savior tonight, you'll have the greatest of all gifts. And in keeping with true courtesy and politeness, what do you do normally when you receive a gift? Hey, I could ask the children here, you know what they do? You know what you're supposed to do? You turn around and you thank the giver. God help you tonight to accept the gift and thank the giver for the Lord Jesus Christ.